Good morning, church.
Good morning.
What a beautiful day, isn't it? Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. No, you just sat, but I'm going to have you stand. We want to exercise the spirit as well as the body this morning, right? We're going to read the first 8 verses and take a look at it together. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Lord, we just are in awe of you. We just love you, Lord, and we just praise you. You are so good to us, Lord. You have saved us. You have redeemed us. We ask that you would pour out your spirit upon this place, upon your people this morning. That your word, Lord, would speak to us in a special manner this morning. Your word is special. Every time we open it, it gives life, Lord. It teaches us, but this morning, would you meet us where we're at? Lord, I believe that there might be some here today that maybe walked in and they are losing heart. And this word is for them. There are no coincidences in your kingdom, Lord. You ordain all these things because you love us. You want to remind us that you're there, that you care for us, so I just pray, would you bless the teaching of your word? Would you speak to us through your Holy Spirit? And it is in your name, my Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus has just finished answering the Pharisees' questions in the previous chapter of when the kingdom would come and would be established. Jesus often spoke about the kingdom of God. From the very beginning, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he said, repent. That was his message, the kingdom of God. And so the Pharisees said, hey, where is this kingdom? When will it come? And so Jesus explained to them, these are the Pharisees. Remember that the Pharisees were lovers of money, lovers of themselves. They were lovers of their own religion. In Acts and so forth, self-righteous. And they truly didn't ask things for the purpose of knowing God, but really either to dispel something, to set up something, because they didn't want to lose power. They saw Jesus as a threat. So they asked him, he says, when is this kingdom going to be established? And Jesus answered them in this fashion. He says that the kingdom of God is within you. And this is his first coming. And it was simple. The fact of the matter is that we become part of God's kingdom when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We enter the kingdom of God. We become part of the family of God, a royal dynasty the Bible talks about. Kings and priests, and that we'll rule and reign with them. It's an amazing thing that happens when we repent and we give our lives to the Lord. It's such an exchange that we can't really comprehend it. Oftentimes, you know, we just scratch the surface and we don't understand our identity in Christ. Listen, if you struggle with your identity in the sense of oftentimes we allow work to determine who we are, or we're this person or we're that person, or this is who I am, read Ephesians. Read Ephesians. Our identity is in Christ. And what an incredible identity that is. And so we come into the kingdom of God when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But however, there is a physical kingdom that Jesus spoke about and that the Bible speaks about in its entirety. And that he addressed with his disciples as he turned to them. And he went on and explained to his disciples of his second coming, what the world would look like upon his return. And though the focus was on the Pharisees' question and when the kingdom of God will be established, Jesus reminded the disciples that there will be a physical kingdom, the millennial kingdom. And what's interesting is that although that was a topic that Jesus, in the midst of all that, the verses as he shared that, the rapture was intertwined all through it and through the middle of it. That's not to say that the rapture will happen in the middle. It will not. I am fully convinced that the rapture will happen before the 7 years of tribulation, before the Lord pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. He's going to take his church. And we saw that with Lot. We saw that with Noah. We see it brighter than that with Enoch and so forth. Nevertheless, he spoke of that. And this morning, we pick up right after that. Now, it's interesting that this morning, Jesus is going to teach us about persevering in prayer, really in our walk, not giving up. And he's also going to speak to us. He's going to teach us about humbly entering God's court in prayer as well. The position of our hearts, the intent, how we look at God and how we look at ourselves. So there's a lot here this morning that I believe that the Lord wants to get through to us. And you know, God is so amazing in the sense of how he speaks to us. This morning, I was reading my devotional, and it was on 1 Thessalonians 5:24, I believe, where Paul says, pray for us. And I love how Spurgeon just expounds on that. About prayer, the importance of prayer, the importance of prayer for those that God calls to lead his church, for the importance of prayer for his people, the importance of prayer, the privilege of prayer. And, you know, these things are not by coincidence, by happenstance. God aligns all these things in our lives. And he speaks to me just as he speaks to you through his word. And it's so amazing because he comforts us in these things. So that's where we find ourselves this morning. Take a look at verse 1 with me. And this verse is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And you'll see why, and I believe that many of you find this verse as well comforting. Look at verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that man always ought to pray and not lose heart. Let that sink in for a minute. That men are always to pray and not lose heart, or get discouraged or give up. I know that I've found in my life that I've had seasons or days that I am discouraged, that I feel like I am losing heart, that there is those difficulties, that it makes that it's hard to pray or maybe continue praying about a particular subject or thing or person or whatnot. But Jesus encourages us. He says, don't give up. Continue praying. He hears your prayers. He lives in us. But his ears is always attentive to us as well. He knows those things in our hearts and in our minds, those things that we struggle with, maybe that we're going through, sufferings or maybe ailments, whatever those things may be in your life and in my life. Because, listen, as long as we're here in the flesh on this earth, there will be things that we suffer, things that we will go through. It's just a fact. It's just a fact of life. But he reminds us to continue praying. Men, people, mankind ought to always pray and not lose heart, not get discouraged. The other thing that I notice about this is that it's a little bit different, these couple of parables. If you look at them, normally parables will give you the point at the end of it or through the process in the middle. But Jesus found it fit to give us the point of this parable right from the very beginning. And that word lose heart or faint is the Greek word ekkakio, which means to be utterly spiritless. Think about that. Utterly spiritless. Have you ever felt like you're just like, that you're just so empty that, listen, you feel like your spirit has left you. Utterly spiritless. To be wearied out, exhausted. In other words, completely discouraged to the point of giving up. And maybe that's how some of you walked in this morning. That you're to the point of giving up and you're saying, listen, I'm just going to wave that flag. I'm just going to jump right back into this and just, what's the point? I want you to think about that. That is of the enemy. That is not of God. What are we waving the white flag at? What are we thinking of throwing the towel in when we're thinking about that? What does that mean? It means we're surrendering to the enemy. And let me tell you that Satan gives no quarters. Satan is evil. And all he's bent on is destruction, destroying your lives and the lives of your family. And that's just a fact. That's who he is. He is a liar from the beginning, Jesus said. He is the father of all lies. And when he speaks of his own resources, means that he's a liar and he is a murderer. So for the Christian, listen, there's no waving that white flag in the sense of going back into the world, because all it is just pain and suffering and destruction, and it is a lie. There's only comfort and safety found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. I think that this is a verse that is so highlightable, and I know for me it's seared in my heart. We're always to come back to this verse, to be persistent in prayer and not give up. You know, in the previous chapter, Jesus answered the prayers and petitions of 10 leopards, and it was immediately. These leopards cry out to him, Jesus, says, Lord, cleanse us, save us, heal us. And Jesus says, hey, go on your way, show yourself to the priests as a testimony to them. And they believed him and they walked, and that prayer was answered there immediately. But there are times that prayers are not answered immediately. And as we know this, is that God answers prayers with a yes, with a no, or with a wait. Very simple. But sometimes we don't like the no's because we think it's best. And what we're saying to God is, Lord, I know what's best. This is what I want, because our emotions are there and saying, this is what I need. And God said, you're my child, and let me tell you, this is not what you need. And we should praise him in his no's as much as we praise him in his yes. But there are times also that we don't hear from him, that we're like, Lord, I can't hear you. I've been praying. I can't. Listen, what that is that's wait. What he's saying is wait. But it could be so hard sometimes to wait. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. And once again, God's word is perfect. And if you're here with those questions this morning, and it's something that you've been pondering, and you're at that point of just giving up, that spiritless, you're spiritless. Jesus would encourage you this morning and say that men, that you and me ought to always pray and not lose heart. Stay the course. Listen, stay the course. Don't give up. That's his encouragement to you this morning and to me. It's interesting. He always has the right word at the right time. And now, as we look at our text here, he goes on and gives us an example to encourage us, to give us an understanding of our Father's heart, that he has not left us, that he hears our prayers, that he cares for our prayers. Take a look at this example, and I want us to keep in mind that these are parables that Jesus is not saying that this judge is God. In fact, he is arguing from the lesser to the greater, from the bad to the good. There's a contrast in this. So take a look at verse 2 with me. Look at your Bibles and follow along. It says, there was in a certain city a judge, notice that he that did not fear God, nor regard man. In other words, he didn't care about God. He didn't fear him. He didn't give him a second thought. It's interesting because it doesn't say he didn't believe in God, because there is a God. But he didn't fear him. In other words, he did what he wanted. And a person that doesn't care about God, that doesn't fear God, listen, they're not going to care about man. They're just simply not going to care about man. And so it says here, he didn't regard man. Now there was a widow. We see here the other part of the story, a widow in that city. And she came to him saying, get justice for me, for my adversary. Notice that she's looking for justice. She's looking for that judge to do the right thing. Verse 4, and he would not for a while. Why? Because he didn't regard men. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. Why? Lest by her continual coming, she weary me. Jesus gives this example of this evil and corrupt judge. He's evil. He doesn't care about this person, but yet he administers justice for this widow. Not because he is good or feels bad of any in any sort of way, but because of her perseverance. And imagine with me this widow, and maybe you're like that, or maybe you know people like that, I've had kids like that. I have kids like that, and I have grandkids like that, that they remember everything. Papa, you said. I'm like, I did. 2 hours later, Papa, you said. I did. Give me a minute. You know what? Let's just go do it. Because I know he's going to continue. Let's just go take care of it now. Think about this. Imagine this woman. The judge arrives every morning. And there's this woman there, this widow. And he says to the judge, are you going to give me justice? Are you going to make things right? I have no one, judge. I'm a widow. I need justice in my life. I need you to take care of this. This person has wronged me. And then when the judge goes out to lunch, she's right there. Judge, are you going to take care of this? And in the evening, when the judge is about to leave, she is right there. And in essence, what this judge is saying, listen, I'm gonna take care of this because this woman is driving me nuts. It's for my own mental health, is what he's saying. Had nothing to do with her in that sense, but the fact that this woman is persevering, he realizes that this woman is not going to stop. And so he administers justice. And that's the lesser. Listen, he's evil. That's the lesser. And we see chapter 11, we went over the neighbor, right? The persistent neighbor and so forth. It's another example in these parables that Jesus argues or gives an example from the lesser to the greater, or just the evilness of men and how what the things that we will do and versus God and his goodness and his great heart and love for us. And so take a look at verse 6. What Jesus says. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? God hears your prayers. Listen, if a man does this, how much more will our Heavenly Father not do? Do you comprehend that you have a loving God, a loving Father? Do I comprehend that? That He cares for me so much that Jesus has to give us such an example, saying even at your very worst, that even mankind, do you know the heart of your Father? I hope you know this, that God hears you. Your prayers are dear to Him, and He has not forgotten you. And once again, if He has not responded to your prayer with a yes or a no, it's a wait, and it can be difficult waiting upon the Lord and persevering and walking in a relationship with Him through it all. But that's what He calls us to do, because He knows. He knows what's best for us. And there are several examples in the Bible where men and women, they pray, they seek the Lord, and God just responds, but not in their timing. He responds in His timing. Why? Because He has a purpose. Whether it's a purpose that He wants to do something with their lives, and it's not the right time. But listen, this is the one thing that there's a commonality in this, that when He has waited, when He waits to respond to a prayer that's in line with His will, that it's always a greater answer, much, much more than that person had asked for. He does so much more. The end result is so much greater than we can imagine. And I think about Hannah in 1 Samuel. You guys remember, right? Remember Hannah? She was childless. And Peninnah, she was the other wife of Elkanah, and she had kids, and she used to tease her. And Hannah, it says, man, that she would cry, that she pleaded with the Lord. And year after year after year, they would go to the temple, and it says that Elkanah would give Peninnah, you know, a certain amount for the kids and so forth to do the offering, but he would give Hannah a double portion because he loved her. And can you imagine how long this woman prayed for a child? Well, it tells us year after year after year. But then in chapter 1, it tells us that she went once again to the temple, and as she was praying and as she was seeking the Lord, that Eli, the high priest, heard her and thought she was drunk. And he says, I'm not drunk. I'm just seeking the Lord. And Eli said, hey, listen, the Lord has heard you. Go. She goes home, and 9 months later, has little baby Samuel, a man that would change the trajectory of Israel, that would bring him back in line with God's heart. Do you think is that what Hannah prayed for? She just prayed for a child. She said, I just want a child, Lord. But she said, give me a child and I'll give him back to you. I'll lend him back to you. I'll bring him back to the temple. God gave her so, so much more. He used the life of this child to do incredible, awesome things. He was a priest and he was a prophet. And Hannah also had many other children after that. Waiting upon the Lord. He never disappoints. And maybe you remember Mary and Martha, right? Remember when their brothers Lazarus died in John chapter 11, and they called for Jesus, and Jesus waited another day, and his disciples, what did they say? Oh, they said, he's asleep. Because Jesus says he sleeps, but he's speaking of his death. And he says, he's asleep. He'll wake up. And Jesus says, for your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there, that you may see really the glory of God, that you may see what God's going to do. And then both Mary and Martha come to Jesus afterwards. After 4 days, he comes down to see them. And Mary comes to him as well and says, if you only would have been here, it's too late now, Lord. It's done. This thing already passed. It's too late. But if you would have been here, you could have done something about it. Yet Jesus says, hey, take me to where he's at. He goes to the tomb. He says, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And he calls out Lazarus. That was much greater than they ever expected. Much, much greater than they could even understand. They thought before, but we serve a God that works in the supernatural. a God of miracles, a God that sees all things and that knows what you have need of, and he sees even beyond that. And so we're to be patient and persevere in our walk and continue praying and not give up. So listen, you're here. Stay the course. Don't give up. I love what James 5:7 says. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. I love that. He gives an example of a farmer. Farmers need to be patient. Waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. I hope this encourages you. It encourages me. Because I know that there's things in your lives that you've been just maybe confused about. Or maybe you've been asking the Lord for direction. I know, because that is my life as well. We seek the Lord continuously. But there's times in our lives, there's some big things that we say, this is, by the way, there's no big things or little things to God. There just is. But for us, it's big things. And we're like, Lord, maybe you call me to this, maybe that, maybe it's a job, whatever it may be. I don't know. The Spirit of God knows. And he's speaking to you in those things. And we may be tired of waiting, but as I read this, Jesus says that we ought to pray and not lose heart. Listen, this encourages me. I hope it encourages you as well. But then, notice what he says afterwards. Take a look at verse 8, what he says after this. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Jesus says, when he returns, what is it going to look like? Is it going to be a prayerless and faithless generation? I mean, that's like sort of ouch, right? And basically, Jesus leaves us with a question, not because he doesn't know, but so that we would consider our faith, that we ought to continue praying. Are we going to give up praying? Are we going to give up in our walk? Throw in that towel, as it were? Continue. Listen, Jesus would have you continue in your walk. It can be difficult, and it doesn't matter what generation it has been throughout history. There's always been difficulties. There's been persecution of the church. In fact, as we know, during times of persecution is when the church really thrives. It's a time of plenty that we have problems with. Because we can so easily get distracted. Keep the main thing the main thing. Well, after this parable where Jesus encouraged us to continue praying, not lose heart, not give up, not be discouraged, he now gives us another parable, and this one's about humility in prayer. Take a look at it with me. Verse 9, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous. Notice, he addresses those people that say, hey, I got it all together. Listen, I'm pious. I deserve. God, you got a good one with me. Let me just tell you. They trusted in themselves, not in God, that they were righteous. And despised other. Notice that. Isn't that contrary to one another? They believed that they were righteous, but yet despise others. And so Jesus continues. Verse 10, he says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. So he gives an example of both. The Pharisees, they thought that these are the most righteous people, right? They just, everything to the T, and they were legalists. And then gives the example of a tax collector, the worst of the worst. You see, the tax collectors, even when they spoke about sinner, they had their own categories. They say this sin, and then the tax collectors. That's how badly they thought of tax collectors, because they thought of them, well, they were traitors. They worked for Rome, they collected taxes for Rome, they collected extra taxes as their salary, and of course it took advantage of the people in that aspect. And so they thought they're the worst of the worst. But notice, you have two people. But what did they do? They went to pray. It's a good thing to go to pray. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Did you catch that? This man is not praying to God. He just wants to hear his wonderful prayers. How good. Listen, I am so good. Take a look at what it says. Thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. God forbid, I can't. Lord, I am so good. I'm so glad you made me this way. Actually, I made myself this way, Lord, because I just worked really hard at it. That is what this man is saying. I thank you that I'm not like other men. And look, he gives a list: extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Notice that there's a separation. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This guy stood proudly and prayed with himself. God is not listening. He trusted in himself, and therefore his prayers were to himself. God was not listening. Notice this pompous prayer. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And he lists all these number of things that other men were doing. And he says, oh, I'm not doing that. Those are not things that I do. Thank you that I'm good. People are lucky to have me, Lord. This man had no understanding of God's heart. He was enamored with himself. He was too busy looking at himself and comparing himself to others instead of looking to Jesus, looking to God. You know, that focus of outwardly, that focus, that legalism on all these different things, man, it is such a downfall. I am so grateful for God's grace that day after day, he lavishes his grace upon our lives. And he knows that we're sinners. And he knows that we're in need of a Savior. And he knows that day by day we need his mercies. And may we never forget that, because as soon as we think that we got things right, that I'm pretty good, let me tell you, you have just lost it. You have just lost it. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, listen, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. In other words, when we compare ourselves to others, because we can always find somebody that's worse than us, say, man, I am so much better. The Bible says, God's word says, and thus God says, because all scripture is inspired by God, that is foolish. That is not wise. We're not to do that. Well, as he's doing this, this Pharisee looks over at the tax collectors, a tax collector, and he says, hey, man, I'm so glad I'm not like him. He's like, man, I am glad for that. This man had such a wrong assessment of God, but he also had a wrong assessment of himself. He was blinded to himself and to his need. But notice that the tax collector, he knows who he is, and he knows who God is. Take a look at that with me. Verse 13, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. You see the difference? This man stands proudly, and he says, this is who I am, this is what I do, this is what's going on, and just really, and he's praying with himself. It's all about him. But the difference here, this sinner, this tax collector, he understands. He says that he stands far off. He doesn't even feel worthy of standing in the presence, coming into church, if you will. And he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. Maybe you felt like that sometime in your life, that it's like, man, Lord, I just blew it. I just like, I am just the worst. I'm not worthy of anything. That's a good place for us to be. He doesn't even raise his eyes to heaven. Notice what he does, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man had the proper perspective. He knows that he is a sinner, not worthy even of asking for anything. He is so torn up and ashamed of his sin that he will not even look up. But he knows one thing, Listen, he knows this, that God is merciful. And he approaches God not on the basis of his works, but on the basis of God's character, that he is merciful, that he is gracious, that he is loving. And notice what Jesus says. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself would be exalted. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We need to have a proper perspective of who we are and who God is. Listen, there go I, but by the grace of God. And though we are not worthy as this tax collector, Jesus makes us worthy. When we approach God not on the basis of our good works, that we deserve it or anything of that nature, but we approach him on the basis of Jesus' work and who he is and his righteousness. And listen, now I can stand before God just boldly before the throne of grace to seek help in our time of need. That's what the Bible says. But I can do it boldly because it's not on the basis of who I am or what I did or my failures, but on the basis of Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross. I'm going to close with this. Psalms 51, will you turn there with me? And we're going to have communion this morning. If I can have the worship team come up as we take a look at Psalms 51 together, just as a reminder of God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. I love the Psalms. We see God's heart in it. We see so many Psalms of David and others on there, but how David just confesses his sin. He says, this is who I am, and this is the condition of the heart. This is how I felt during this period of time, but God. But God. Psalms 32, a great psalm also to look at. And you see that David in Psalms 32, that he says, oh, man, be merciful to me, he says. And he goes on in regards to his sin and that he is entrenched in the sin. And then he says that because he was entrenched in his sin, that the hand of God was heavy upon him. But then he says that he confessed his sins to the Lord and he forgave the iniquity of his heart. And we see over and over in the Psalms, and I love this Psalm, Psalm 51, as we look at it, very similar. Take a look at it with me. Psalms 51 says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Not according to my works, says David, but according to your loving kindness, to your nature, according to the multitudes of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Notice that everything is addressed to God and his work and who he is and his character. The Pharisees, it was all addressed to him. I. David says, no. You, Lord. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me against you. And listen, a Christian, when they're involved in sin, that sin is always before them. It is in the front of your mind because if you have been born again, you cannot successfully sin and not have that sin be continuously before you. Because the Spirit of God is convicting you. And David says, listen, this sin is continuous. I can't leave it. There is the Spirit of God's conviction is in me so powerfully. And my sin is always before me. He says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. He says, the problem is not you, God, it is me. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part of you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. We're going to have communion this morning. And I think it's such a wonderful reminder where we're at in Scripture that when we come before the Lord humbly, understanding who we are, listen, that God hears us. Jesus said, this man went away justified. Justified, why? Because he confessed these sins. He understood that only God can forgive sins and that who he was and who God is, and appealed to him according to God's nature, his mercies. And this morning as we take communion, we're reminded as well that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. That he has forgiven our sins, past, present, and future. And that he's coming back. I just want to remind you of that continuously. Jesus is coming back for his church. Amen? Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you remind us not to give up, to continue, to stay the course. Lord, continue in prayer and supplication, seeking you. Lord, that your delays, Lord, they're not necessarily a no. There may be a wait, that you have better things for us. That we continue in prayer and seeking you. Don't lose heart, your word says. What an encouragement. I just thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness in our lives. Thank you that you've saved us. You're so good to us. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.